We'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We're talking about authority in the husband-wife relationship. We've already discussed the fact that God delegated the man authority in the husband-wife relationship. That it's not a matter of him being wiser or stronger or the breadwinner, but God delegated him that right, and with that right comes responsibility. Unfortunately, sometimes men misunderstand their role. The apostles misunderstood their role. They were delegated authority as apostles. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. 19:28. In the regeneration, that is the period when men are born again, the New Testament era, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Sitting on 12 thrones connotes the idea of authority, rule. Unfortunately, they were filled with pride. In Matthew chapter 20, and Jesus had to deal with their pride on more than one occasion. Here in Matthew chapter 20, He is teaching them a lesson about this very matter. Verse 24, the 10 became indignant with the 2. The 2 brothers said, "We want to sit on your right and on your left in the coming kingdom," not understanding the nature of the kingdom. In other words, we want the big shot chairs. Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you." Let me stop. Jesus said the Gentiles exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Does He mean that the apostles were not to exercise authority as apostles? That's the key. What's the key in the verse? You're exactly right. Not the way the Gentiles exercise authority, which He calls lording it over. But what is the key right there in the verse? That He's not forbidding them or telling them they will not have authority.
You shall be a servant, but
not but idiom. Not but idiom. It shall not be this way among you, but. So where does the emphasis lie after the word but? Whoever wishes to become a great among you shall be your servant. And what He's showing is that when men are delegated authority, that's true of apostles, that's true of fathers, it's true of mothers, it's true of kings. When God delegates authority, He delegates it for the purpose of the people that the person rules. They are servants to them. They are serving them as for the care and protection and good of the people that they rule. This is an important concept. Besides teaching them that here, the idea of lording it over then is a misuse of that authority for personal gain. Not to serve others, but to serve self. Josh is right on target about that. Jesus used a very vivid lesson to teach them this lesson in John 13. Turn to John 13. A lesson they would not forget. They've come together to eat the Passover, verse 1. Jesus does something very strange. Verse 4, He laid aside His garments, took a towel. Verse 5, put some water in a basin, began to wash their feet. So Peter doesn't understand what's going on. He says, "Do you wash my feet?" Jesus said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." That's a key verse. Here's why. There are people today that say Jesus instituted feet washing on this occasion. Did Peter not know he was washing his feet? Yes, and yet he said, Peter doesn't understand. He doesn't understand the lesson that it was intended to teach. He understood he's washing his feet, but he did not understand the lesson that the Lord intended to teach him. He said in verse 7, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. You mean after he washed his feet? Or after they began their apostolic ministry? And so Jesus went on and washed their feet. And he said, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord. What does Lord mean? Master, one having authority. You recognize I have authority over you. And you are right. I do, he said. But then he says, if I, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. It's the lesson he was teaching them there in that passage we read in Matthew 20. Having authority is for the purpose of serving others. And it requires humility. And often what we need in families is the fellow sitting at the head of the table learning to wash feet. To use his authority for the service of his wife and his children, not for his personal gain and grandeur. So it's a very important lesson that our Lord gave to the apostles. But it was also a lesson throughout scriptures. Turn to 1 Kings 12. Well, now we're moved back in time. 900 or so years. 1 Kings chapter 12. So I ask a question on the lesson, by the way, there on number 10, for self-examination, men. Do you consider it a sin to use your authority in a prideful way and without consideration of your mate?
Yes.
That's right. We think a sin, well, that's slapping my wife or beating my kids or not working to provide for my family. But what about using your authority in a prideful, self-gaining way instead of serving your family? 1 Kings 12. You remember this is when Rehoboam became king after Solomon. And so, verse 6, he consulted the elders, the older men in the kingdom. And he asked, how do you counsel me to answer this people? And verse 4, they said, your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So Rehoboam goes to the elders, well, how do I deal with this request that they've made? So the older man, verse 7, and he's the king, top guy in the kingdom, right? But they said, if you will be a servant. A servant? I'm the king. No, if you will be a servant to the people today and will serve them and grant their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. They'll cooperate with your rule and your position. He went to the young men, and of course what they said was, raise the taxes. You ain't seen nothing yet. And so what was the result?
Rebellion.
Division. And that's often what happens in families. And sometimes a family divides and says, I don't know what was wrong. Maybe you were what was wrong. But you didn't rule with love and consideration and humility and strive to rule and make decisions about your job and your off time and your home and whatever it may be for the good of your family, then simply to please whatever interest you have. Maybe it's money, maybe it's a career, maybe it's something else. But that's the idea of the way God intended people to use their authority. So I have this question again for the men, self-examination. Is it possible for inconsideration and selfishness in your decisions and actions to be the cause of discontent and rebellion in your family? I realize there's some people can never be satisfied. But sometimes they're discontent, but there's a cause, because the man is just not considerate in the way that he uses his time, his money, his abilities, his possessions. And you can see what happened back here. Now, these things in the Old Testament were written for what, Paul tells us? Our instruction, that's right. So these are written. The Holy Spirit had to choose what to put in this book. He put that there for our instruction. We can learn something about authority. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Here's a passage that actually talks about authority between husbands and wives. So we've been reading passages about the general subject of authority, delegated authority. So what's the difference in an inherent authority and delegated authority? What's inherent authority?
Mother and child, husband and wife.
Do what?
A husband and wife and children.
No, inherent authority.
Only God has inherent authority.
What is it?
The maker, the creator, the...
What does inherent mean? You're right about your answer.
Comes from within oneself.
That's right. If not, nobody gave it to him. He has it because of what you said. He's the creator. Remember Job's over in the book of Job? Who gave him that? Nobody. It's his because he is God. That's inherent. What kind of people on the earth have inherent authority? No one. No one. It's delegated. What does delegated mean?
Given.
Given. You, and the idea is not just give and forget. A delegate is someone who serves as a representative to do the bidding of another. So if God delegates a husband or a wife over her household, we'll look at that later, 1 Timothy 5, mother over her children, employer over their employees, whatever it may be, delegated authority should be focused on fulfilling the responsibilities that go with the will of the person who delegated it. All right, so now we're in Ephesians 5, and we're talking about authority between husbands and wives. This Ephesian letter was written somewhere around 62 to 63 A.D. Paul worked in the city of Ephesus from about 54 to about 57, somewhere along there, 4, 5, 6, somewhere in there, about those 3 years or so. And the people that founded this church, the original members, had been engulfed in idolatry and ignorance. So here he's writing a letter to them less than 10 years later, with some may have been 5 years since they were Christians. Do you think in 5 years they've grown to the point that they have no misconceptions about family role and responsibility? That they've got it all mastered? Certainly not. And when Paul writes what we're going to read, he's well aware of that. The Holy Spirit's well aware of that. The fact that men and women have weaknesses doesn't change what's written. So let's look at it. Sometimes, you know, people will say, well, if my husband would love me, I'd respect him. Or the man may say, well, if my wife would submit, I'd treat her better. Are there any contingencies in Ephesians 5? A what if? There are none. And so let's look what he says. Now, first of all, these things we're going to read are explicit. That is, they're very clear. They're peculiar. That is, each person has their own duties. And they're imperative. They're commands. So, we ask the question, what is the wife commanded to do? And note we have a little note on there. The answer is not submit. Have any idea why I put that on there? Can a person submit and not obey this text? What? How? I agree. How? Attitude. What kind of attitude she's got to have?
Attitude to the Lord.
What?
Attitude to the Lord.
Attitude to the Lord. Respect. Look at the last verse. The wife must see to it that she, now if you're reading the King James, says fear her husband. This version says respect. It's not fear like trembling fear. We'll see that in 1 Peter 3. It's not when he knocks on the door, she runs and hides in the closet. It's not that kind of thing. It's that she respects what God delegated him. And Josh made a good comment. You'll note when she's told to submit to her husband, you see in verse 22, there's a qualifier. As to the Lord. Do you understand why God tells you to do everything he tells you to do?
No.
You don't have to. You love him. You respect him. You know he's got the authority. You try to do what he says. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Manner. Not necessarily measure. You submit to the Lord in a greater measure. But manner. A manner of respect. And so, verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything that they agree with. Right? In everything. But what if she don't agree with his decision? Is there ever a time she can not obey and still be right with God?
Yes.
When?
When it transgresses God's law.
Anybody know a verse that teaches that? You all do. What did Peter tell the rulers when they told him he couldn't preach in Jerusalem?
We must obey God
rather than men, Acts 5:29. That's always been the case. And so if the husband requires something that violates the will of God, she don't have to obey. But what's the danger in that? She sets up her own rules as to what the will of God is. Instead of what the Scripture says. Her preferences. Those kind of things. And that's her escape route. She's going to have to answer to Christ, so she needs to be honest about that. So, respectfully submit. Do your children respectfully submit every time you tell them to do something? Or do they sometimes gripe and whine and roll their eyes? Is that respectful? What if a wife says, I'll come and do what you said, but I'm not talking to you the rest of the day? I'm going to burn your toast. I'll fix you. Anyway, but I'll do what you said. That's not respectful submission, is it? And so, this is the wife's responsibility. Note in verse 26 and 27. Now, the man is told, how many times in this text is the man told to rule his wife?
None.
Where does it tell the command the man to rule his wife?
It doesn't.
Is a man to rule his wife?
Yes.
Genesis 3, this passage, by implication, teaches it. But the man is not commanded, is it? And so, where is the woman commanded to make her husband love her? She isn't. That's his job. But women want to work on the man's side of the stick. If he'd love me, God, can you make my husband love me? And he wants to work on her side of the stick. Submission. We need to get back in the responsibilities that we have. But anyway, as we look at these verses about the man, you'll see that what he's told to do, beginning here in verse 25, is to love your wife. So, you know, several couples here, Keith and Melissa, Josh and Tammy, Michael and Amy, y'all fell in love. Is that this?
No.
How do you know it's not?
Christ didn't fall in love with the
as Christ loved the church. Was the church beautiful when the Christ fell in love with it? He didn't fall in love with it, did he? It was a decision of will. He loved the church. It was unclean. It was filthy. But he cared about it. That's the love that's being talked about. Falling in love, you can't command. It's an emotion. It's a feeling. It happens. You can do something to help it happen. We'll talk about that in another lesson. And it's a beautiful part of a marriage, but that's not this verse. And so, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, the measure of his love, note what it says, he gave himself up for her. Man, I love your wife, but I got a football game to watch, or I've got a sports scene to go see, or I've got this to do and that to do. Maybe she needs somebody to talk to her. Maybe she just needs him to sit on the couch and hold her. But I love you. I gave you a credit card. You can go down to the store and buy you something. Is that this? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up. Man that loves his wife is going to sacrifice himself for her welfare. Like Christ did. Now note the three that's in the next two verses. The little word that. Very instructive. He gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. What sanctify mean? Set her apart, right? Do you make your wife feel special? Set her apart, treat her that way? He did it by cleansing her by the washing of water of the Word. So he loves the world, but his bride is special. He died so they can be clean. Secondly, verse 27, that he might present himself to himself the church in all her glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Do you make your wife feel like you want to put her on a pedestal? That you want to lift her up and help her to be the best woman she can be? That's work, yeah? And it takes thought, doesn't it? But that's what's involved in a man loving his wife. That's what Jesus did for the church. And then there's a third that she should be holy and blameless. You get home from work, maybe late at night, you're tired, you turn on the TV. What kind of shows are you watching? Are they morally depraving? When you want to go somewhere for entertainment, what kind of place do you go to? Are they morally depraving or uplifting? What kind of language do you use? Boy, I love my wife. I work hard to provide her some beans and a place to live out of the rain. Look what the text says. Yes, Alex?
Also, there's also a caveat here. You can read that in 1 Peter 3:7. And it says, she's a woman, show her honor after all their grace of life.
Alright, very, 1 Peter 3:7, right. Shows how important it is, doesn't it? And we'll talk about 1 Peter 3. But that's a good point that Alex made. It's something that can affect the man's ability to worship God if he doesn't treat her right. So this is a serious responsibility. So I love her. I've loved her ever since the day I met her and we started dating. No, that's not this love. This is a love you grow into, and hopefully as you get older you can do it better. You think about it more intently. You know your wife better. You think of those things that will make her a better woman. That will help her serve God. That's the love that he's talking about here. So here he is. He has the rule in the house. He's the head of the family. But he uses authority for the good of, for the glory of, for the spiritual well-being of his wife. That's the love of this text. That talks about how you rule your wife. Now, he goes on to talk about, you know, when God made the woman, made her from the man, and said the two should become one flesh, verse 31. I don't know how far to take this, because I want to be careful not to put a meaning into it that God never intended. But it is interesting that he said in verse 29, first of all, 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it. So you love yourself, evident by what? What you do for yourself. You want to do one of the best things for yourself, man? Love your wife. You love your wife, you're going to be the beneficiary. You treat her right. You think about her. You use your authority for her good and her welfare. You'll be the one that'll benefit. That's what the text is teaching, isn't it? Some men never grow up. They get married, they're still like children. You know, children have their money. I want to use my money for me. And some men are that way. They need family money. They want to instead use it for some pursuit they have instead of thinking about the good of the family. The family needs their time. The children need a daddy. Mama needs somebody to maybe go to bed with her when she goes to bed and hold her. Oh no, he's still a little boy. He's got to play his games and watch some TV programs. And whatever it may be, grow up. We're men. Love your wife. Sacrifice yourself. That's what the text is talking about. I'm not saying the text is talking about you got to turn TV off. Those are applications. That may work in some families. Some men throw fits when things don't go their way. They get loud and throw fits and slam doors. Grow up. That's what little kids do. And so husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So we've answered the two questions on your lesson. Sometimes people say the relationship is 50-50. Actually, it's 100-100. It's 100% man's responsibility to love his wife, and it's 100% responsibility for the wife to respect her husband. You do that, you're going to have a good marriage. For thought, we've got here for thought. Wives, do you complain because your husband doesn't love you as he should? Does your husband feel you're contentious and stubborn? There's two questions. Here's the question. Which question should give you more concern? Which question? Second one. I'm more concerned about the first one. He don't love me like, no, you ought to be concerned about that second one. The first one, he'll talk to Christ someday about. Same thing with the husband. Men may be irritated and angry and vindictive because they feel like their wife doesn't comply with their wishes. Does your wife repeatedly remark that you do not understand her, consider her in your decisions and actions? And of those two, which should bother a man the most? Second one. She may not be correct, but we better look in the mirror. We better examine ourselves. Any other comments before we leave Ephesians 5? Look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. As we know, the book of Proverbs is simply general principles of wisdom. They're not particularly for the family. Some of them are, but they apply across the board. But here's a couple of them that could be considered relative to what we're studying. A foolish son is a destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Now when we get to 1 Peter 3, we're going to talk more about, does subjection mean a woman can't express her views to the man, that they can't have a discussion? That is not what it means. But what if she keeps on and on and on? Read the verse. You get tired of the same, you can put up that drip for a little while, but how long? And then look at 21:9. Why isn't my husband always in the garage? Why don't he want to come home or come in the house? Maybe this is the answer. It's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house that's shared with a contentious woman. Everything is a debate. Always contention. Gets old. So, wives, take a lesson. Lessons from the workbook of wisdom. If that's the way we, as women, if that's the way women conduct themselves, I'm in submission. Debate every issue, constantly bring things up over and over and over again. That's not respectful submission. Look at Genesis chapter 13. Here's Lot. Genesis chapter 13. So Abraham and Lot, very rich. The land wouldn't bear their herds, and so they're going to separate from one another, verse 9. And so Abraham gives Lot the choice. Let's see what choice he makes. Verse 10, he lifted up his eyes, saw all the valley of the Jordan, that is well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So, Lot chose. Now, why did he choose that land?
Well watered.
Well watered. He's got herds. It should be good for his land, be productive for his flocks. But it says, verse 12, this land that he chose was near where?
Sodom.
But boy, it's good to raise sheep. But he cast his chances for Sodom. In the next verse, the Holy Spirit had Moses write this for you and I to read. Is this just about Abraham and Lot separating? He says, Abraham put his tent near Sodom, and the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. What did it cost Lot?
Everything.
Huh?
Everything.
Everything. Cost him his wife. Cost him his sons-in-laws. Lost his daughter to the world. High price to pay. Was a lot of godly man we have on here, 2 Peter chapter 2, was a lot of godly man? He was a godly man. But godly men make bad decisions. Sometimes men want to move, got a better job somewhere. Is there a place where you can take your family and go to church? Where you can be edified? I don't know, but I can make a lot of money. Maybe they stay here and take a job, but they're never home. Or it puts them in compromising circumstances. Got to travel with a woman, let's say. Are there more important things than money and a nice house and a new car? Read the story of Lot. He lost it all. How sad a story for apparently a good man. So, it's a lesson for us. I have on here for self-examination. Men, do you consider your family when you take a job? When you take a second job? When you move to another location? When you agree to social or civil pursuits? When you get involved in a hobby? Any of these can impair the family relationship. Did I hear a comment? Okay. And then wives, question. When your husband makes what you believe to be a bad decision, do you treat him as an ungodly man because of it? Does that give you the right to do that? Does not, does it? Do you throw it in his face and use it as a reason not to submit to him in the future? You made a bad decision, I don't have to listen to you. Is that correct? That is not correct. I got to serve God, so I'm staying here. That's nothing but an excuse, blind excuse. And so think about that as we live together as husbands and wives. Alex took us to 1 Peter 3. Let's go there. 1 Peter 3. Paul writes to the Ephesian church. He talks about husbands and wives, loving and submission. Now we turn to a letter by another apostle, Peter. He writes to brethren that live in different places. And again, in his letter, he's going to deal with submission and respect, just like Paul did in Ephesians. And so he starts out in verse 1 talking to a woman, and note what he says. In the same way. Same way as what? He started talking about this back in chapter 2. Verse 11 says, you live in an ungodly world. You're an alien. And so he said, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So you don't live like everybody else. You don't learn how to live in your family like everybody else. So he starts out, he says, 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king, if he's a good guy, makes good rules. Is that it? No. Same thing with the governors. And why, verse 15? Such is what? The will of God, that by doing what?
Right.
It's the right thing to do. May not like the king, may not like the governor, may not like the taxes, may not like the way they rule. You may know that they're corrupt, but they have been delegated authority. So now he moves down to verse 18. So we had in verse 13, submit. In verse 18, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Only to the good ones? No, listen. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. This finds favor for sake of conscience toward God. Not fear he's going to beat you up, going to kill you. Conscience toward God. A person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So, here now he tells the servants to submit to their masters. Even if the master is not a fellow that makes good decisions, he's not kind, he's not considerate, he's been delegated authority. At the middle of verse 20, why do you do it? It's the right thing to do. You do what is right. Well, if that would be our guiding principle in everything we do, what's the right thing to do? Not what the easy thing, what's the right thing to do? So now he comes to the woman, and he has this little phrase, likewise, your version may say, this one says in the same way. So here, submit to the king, submit to your master, in the same way submit to your husband. So it's not if he's a good guy and always makes good decisions. No, it's in the same way as these other examples that he gave. So the context carries on back into chapter 2. This particular guy is disobedient to the word, he says in verse 1. He don't go to church. He don't want to hear the preacher. Don't ask him to come over here. I don't have to listen to you. Oh, yes, you do. Be submissive. And no, not just be submissive. Note verse 2. As he observes your chaste and respectful behavior. But he's ungodly. You still have to respect. Not because of the life he lives, but because of why? Why do you have to respect him? Delegated authority. That's the reason. And so, her adornment needs to be her character. He talked about that in verses 3. I wish we had time to talk about that. But note at the end of verse 5, being submissive to their husband. So a beautiful woman to God is what kind of woman? Not one necessarily has jewelry and fixes her hair and has nice clothes, but she's submissive to her husband. Very revealing in verse 6. Who's the woman she used as an example? Sarah. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That means she went around and said, Lord Abraham. The idea is she recognized his delegated authority. Now this text says, the Holy Spirit says Sarah obeyed Abraham, and she's an example. Did Sarah feel like she couldn't talk to Abraham about things she had a problem with? Go back and read Genesis 16. She was upset with Abraham about something with Hagar. And she wanted him to get rid of her. We talked about that recently. I don't know exactly what it was. But she definitely spoke her mind. And so being submissive doesn't mean you're a doormat and you can't ever express your mind or your thinking to your husband. But you need to respect his right to rule. But the very fact that Sarah is given as an example is very instructive in this particular text. In this particular text, it says in verse 7, verse 6, by the way, I told you we'd get back to that, without being frightened by any fear. In other words, her motivation is not fear. What is her motivation? Faith. Conscience toward God. That's why. That's her motivation. We live in a country. You can get away from your husband. You can divorce him if you want to, although it may not be right if it's not for fornication. You can get away. You can get a gun and shoot him. The point is, what is right before God? So it's not, well, if he comes home, he's going to hit me, therefore I'm going to submit to him. Shame on him if that's the case. And in those cases, you may need to do something else. You may need to do what Matthew 18 talks about. You may need, or what Paul did, get the authorities involved. You have the right to do that. But your submission shouldn't be simply out of fear, but out of faith. He turns to the husbands in verse 7. Live with your wives in an understanding way. How many times men say, I just can't understand women? What do you understand? He tells you what to understand. As with someone weaker. If I understand the text, and you're very much a weaker vessel. They had different kind of vessels back then. They had vessels made out of clay. They had vessels that were made out of other materials that were very hard, iron. But it says you treat her as a weaker vessel, not an iron pot, but a precious dish that can easily be broken. And if you understand that women are different, you can't talk to your wife like you talk to the guys at work or your buddy. That's a lesson I've had to learn over the years. To work on it. In an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. You know, if Wally and I talk on the phone, here's a conversation. Phone rings. What do you want? Okay, bye. Don't work with a woman. Don't work with some men. So, understanding way. And so, instruction to men. And show her honor. So, she is to be respectful, verse 2. Is he to be respectful, verse 7? Yes. Yeah, it's a mutual respect. And he respects her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That is, she's a human being made in the image of God just like you are. She is as important to God as the man is. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. You better treat her in view of that. And if you don't, as Alex has pointed out, it can affect your worship. If your prayers will be hindered, what about your songs? What about observing the Lord's Supper? God want it? And people sit here in this building and sing and pray and go home and fuss and fight and mistreat one another and think we're all, everything's lovely. Shame on us. So very instructive lessons about the role of husbands and wives. Remember I talked about the woman when God made her? He brought her to the man. There was a little tag said to Adam was love from God. There was another tag on that woman. It said, handle with care or answer to the manufacturer. We'll stop at number 16, and we'll pick up with number 16 in our, Lord willing, in our next class.